So let's take our Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 13. All right, so you have the handout in front of you, and this will give you a bit of a guide. Now, we have these outlines that I've been referring to, and I've sort of been testing out this one theory, the ones that suggest that the second sermon in the book of Deuteronomy is an exposition successively of the various commandments out of the law. And so, according to that outline, chapter 13, who provides it? A man named John Walton. Chapter 13 is an exposition of commandment 3, which is, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." So as we go through this chapter, I wonder if you'll think that he is correct. Now, Tom Constable, who actually pointed out Walton's summary to me, makes chapter 13 part of an exposition of the second commandment. So he departs. He suggested this outline, and then he departs from it. And as I look at it, I have to say probably Constable is correct. But anyway, we will look at, through the chapter and see how it goes. Now, as I've been doing throughout the book so far, we've been identifying the chapter, the paragraph divisions in each chapter. So as you can see, I've got 3 paragraph divisions in chapter 3. So where do you think these paragraph divisions are for chapter 3? Starts with verse 1, of course, the first one. Where does that one end? Pardon me? 5. Okay, very good. That's the one that I have also. What would you say is this? Let me read that, and then you can tell me after we've read it, what you think the a summary statement of these 5 verses would be. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you." All right, so how would you sum up those 5 verses? Debbie? Follow the Lord and no one else. All right, anybody else have something that they'd like to get it a little more specific on? Yes, Maureen? Okay, don't listen to a false prophet. And get rid of him, man. And get rid of him, all right. All right, so this is actually quite an interesting section. We'll talk about it in just a minute, but you know, it's like, you remember the test of a prophet, and somewhere in, I don't know whether, you know, Exodus or Leviticus or somewhere, he talks about a true prophet. If his words don't come to pass, then you know not to listen to him, right? Here's the case of somebody whose words do come to pass. So we'll talk about that in just a minute. That's quite an interesting statement. All right, so where does this next one, beginning in verse 6, where does the next one end? 11. All right. So we'll read those verses, and now you can and think about it as we read. Give me a summary statement for that. "If your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end,' you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and you will never again do such a wicked thing among you." All right, so how do we sum up that one? Addie? All right. Okay, don't serve any other god. Debbie? Yeah, don't even let a don't even listen to a family member. And this one's pretty serious, isn't it? And obviously, and by the way, I do not know of any instance in the Old Testament where these instructions were carried out. I can't think of a one. Okay, so it's very interesting. We do know about Stephen being stoned to death, right? And of course, the Lord Jesus was put to death. Basically, what the Israelites were saying, or the leaders were saying, these are false prophets. Okay? But we don't know of any instance in the Old Testament, I'm going to get myself all messed up here. I don't know of any instance in the New Testament where the children of Israel carried this out. That's very interesting. Anyway, so, obviously the last section, verses 12 through 18, so let's read that, and then you can give me the summary for this one. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known, then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. If it is true, and the matter established that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, its cattle with the edge of the sword. Then you should gather all its booty into the middle of its open square and burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. It shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. Nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase, just as he has sworn to your fathers. And if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. I didn't read that with the right emphasis. But anyway, you get the sense. Okay, so how would we summarize this section? Okay, so this is dealing with a city or a town that has turned to worshiping idols, then they were to eliminate that town from Israel. All right, now there is an instance where something like this happened in the book of Judges, although in the book of Judges, everything is upside down, and there is even this they didn't do right. Okay, so it is very interesting. All these different things. All right, so we're going to look at each section now. The basic thing is, I would have to say, this really is dealing more with the second commandment: "You shall not make for yourself an idol," than "You shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain." So I'm starting to wonder if I should just leave this man Walton's outline out of our outline going forward. We'll see next week, and if he doesn't pan out, maybe I'll ditch him. We'll see. Right? He's a false prophet. Get rid of him. No, just kidding. All right. So in the first section, then, what is the element that might entice a believer into idolatry? Yes, Faith. Signs and wonders. And so here's a guy, and he has some kind of sign. It's a semi-miraculous. All right, and it seems miraculous anyway. Or he makes a prophecy about a certain thing, and a certain thing comes to pass. All right, so that is the situation, the apparent fulfillment of a prophecy. So what is the function of that prophecy for the one observing it? Why is that happening? God's testing. Okay, God is testing the people. Because the bottom line is, it doesn't matter what somebody does, God's word is paramount, right? God's word, it trumps everything. So if you've got somebody who has some seemingly sensational power, but he's not teaching according to God's word, what should you do with that person? Don't listen to him. Now, we aren't Israel. We don't get to stone them, all right? So we just want to put that caveat in there, okay? But you certainly don't listen to him. Okay? All right, and then the third question here, what is God's judgment against the false prophet? Verse 5. Yes, Faith? Death, all right? Put him to death, all right? So this is obviously it's very severe. So the Lord takes this very seriously, takes false prophecy very seriously. Now, any comments or questions on this section? Debbie, I saw Debbie sort of moving back there. But she had to have a question, so that's why I asked that. Well, so the death penalty is issued for numerous things, and certainly for criminal things. You know, if somebody kills somebody, then there is a death penalty. And if somebody, there's various other things, but certainly here for uttering a false prophecy, but for trying to entice people to follow false gods, that is a capital offense in Israel. Okay, now Rob. Exactly. That's right. That's right. So the Antichrist will come along with all kinds of miraculous signs and wonders. And so so people need to be discerning and watch. All right. Faith.
So do you still put the prophet to death? Like if they come to entice you today?
Now we aren't Israel. Okay. So the law of Israel it's a law for a nation. So it has so some of the laws in Israel, they have civil power. So when we talk about civil power, that means as a group, they can make civil judgments. Just like our country, we have civil law courts where people are taken, they're charged with a crime. Now we used to have the death penalty in our country, and our country has the authority to reenact the death penalty. Now, our people don't want to do that. They've chosen not to do that. But they do have the authority to do that. And if they were to choose to do that again, they would be within their rights as a nation to put people to death for whatever crimes they felt came to that level. But we aren't, the church is not a nation. Right? So when we look at this, we're going to make an application to the church, but we obviously don't make the application, okay, somebody is a false prophet, all right, we're going to stone him to death, we don't care what the government says. That's not how it works. Okay, so we don't have that authority. So there are remedies in the New Testament. In the New Testament, what we're to do with a false teacher is we're to mark him, we're to avoid him, we're to put him out of the church, we're to warn people against him. We have instruction in the New Testament what we're to do about that. All right, Carrie.
So, just going back a bit, if the statement that to kill him, essentially,
yes,
would that supersede the commandment, thou shalt not kill?
Yes, yes. Okay, so thou shalt not kill really is a commandment, you shall not murder. But when you're executing a judicial sentence, that is not murder. That is something that is done with proper legal authority. So that's a different thing. All right, Maureen?
So just to summarize my understanding, so what you're saying is that Israel, like, I guess God is their leader.
Yes.
In a sense, like God is giving them the authority to
yes.
And God's goal with Israel was to have a pure nation to reflect who he was. Is that not right?
Yes.
And so then, in that sense, it's supposed to be a guide for us to see, I guess, as a New Testament church, that sin and false teaching are very serious. Is that
okay?
Right?
I think for the New Testament, it underscores the fact that God's word is serious and false teaching is very bad. All right, so that for us, that's the main thing for us to take away. I mean, obviously, we don't have the authority or the power, and nor would we wish it, to be able to put somebody to death. Okay, so that's not our role. Okay, but it is instructive for us in terms of how does God think about these things, and then there are remedies in the New Testament that we are told to do. But the thing is, I remarked earlier, I cannot think of an instance in the Old Testament where an individual false prophet like this actually suffered this fate. But I can think of instances where Israel did this in the New Testament to two people who were not false prophets, but they treated them as false prophets. So the Lord Jesus and Stephen are the ones that come to mind. All right, Gordon?
There is instance in the Old Testament were a false prophet, prophesied. The trouble is he's got government on his side.
He's got the government on his side, that's right.
He does die.
Yes.
It's the Lord that kills him.
That's right, yes. Yeah, the Lord puts him to death, yes. And there's a couple instances like that. All right, okay, so let's go to section 2, and we will have a bit of an application section at the end. So, section 2, what element is the attraction to idolatry in the second section, verses 6 and 7? So, faith?
Close relations.
And the way this is described, as I was reading that, okay, your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul. I mean, your best friend. If your friend is one of these false prophets. So he really ups, it sort of gets, like your brother, okay, I mean, you are close to your brother, but he's just your brother, so. We have our issues, right? But then you get right down to your very, very best friend. Okay, so he really ups the ante on this. All right, so then the next question, what sentence are you required to carry out in these cases despite the close relationship? Pardon me?
Stoning him.
And the person, if he comes to you and says, let's go to the idol temple, you're to expose him and you're to throw the first stone. Okay, so that's, again, this heightens the seriousness, I think. Okay? Now, what is the purpose of such a severe regulation in verse 11? Faith, do you want to tell me?
For everyone to hear and for it not to be repeated.
Okay, it's for it not to be repeated. So it is what's a word that we would use?
It's a deterrence.
Okay, so the idea is there is a principle in the Old Testament that severe punishment of high offenses is a deterrent on those things happening again. All right, so section 1, section 2, section 3 now. What about the case of a city has gone over to idolatry? What do you do first when you hear such things? So the first section, 12 through 14a, you hear about a city that's gone over to idolatry. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to investigate. Now, what about those other circumstances? What if it's your best friend and you say, and you go to the village elders and you tell them that he is trying to get you to go to the idol temple. Okay, what is that enough to bring the death penalty on that man?
Well, other places in the law is supposed to be one or two witnesses.
Okay, so in other places in the law it's supposed to be one or two witnesses. So I think that here, as this whole narrative or this whole discussion expands, we see some other elements that are brought in. I think in every case, due process is always required. Like, you know, God is a God of justice, and for a sentence to be carried out, it must be carried out justly. That's why in our courts, now as you know, we have a lot of problems with the way our court system works, but our courts, they hear the evidence. Somebody accuses, so-and-so did this, and here's how I know he did this. And they give, I saw him, and then somebody else saw him, and here's what he said on this occasion, and here's the weapon that was found in his hand, and here's, you know, the DNA evidence, and, you know, whatever else that goes on along with it. And so what you do is you establish that this person truly is guilty. That's the purpose of due process. And in fact, that's what is advocated here for the city. And I think the implication is that this is always true in God's administration of justice. Like, I don't think they could just come up and say, yeah, he tried to get me to the idol temple. Well, okay, what if he isn't quite such a close friend? Right? You said he's your best friend, but he's actually, you know, you're not that close and you'd really rather get rid of him because he's a pain, you know. So you can't just accuse somebody. I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. I think that it says when this happens, even if it's somebody very close to you, you have to do what God wants, you can't let that relationship interfere. And you have to, although there is a process that has to be followed. All right, so the next question, if the city is guilty of idolatry, what must be done to it? And this is 14 to 15. Okay, Faith?
Destroy
it along with its people. What about the booty of the city? All the things the city possesses?
Burn it with fire.
Burn everything. Okay, everything has to be destroyed. So why are the people to take these extreme measures against their countrymen? Okay.
For blessings and mercy from God.
Okay, so for blessings and mercy from God. There's another thing that's in here. I don't know if you'll pick it up. Maybe if you look at verses 17 and 18, there is one phrase in there that touches on a very big Old Testament concept. Rob?
One of them would be, it looks like it's here, as if you do what I say, you'll be blessed for doing it.
Okay, well, that's one. That's basically what we've hit so far. But there's one other thing. Okay. Debbie? No, you haven't got to it yet. Cameron?
The Lord will turn from his anger.
No, that's not it yet. Faith? Okay, the promise to the fathers. There it is. That's the covenant, okay? So in order to have God, he's saying, like, for this covenant to be true for you to have the blessing from the land, you know, you need to keep idolatry out of the land. That's what he's underscoring in this whole chapter. Rob?
Does faith get a gold star for that?
Man, the thing is, he just keeps his hand up. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. His hand's always up. So he's really shining it up anyway, that's for sure. That's good, Faith. That's fine. All right, so I have some application questions. The modern charismatic movement suggests that New Testament prophets are not required to be as exact as Old Testament prophets. Okay? So they say, well, if he just gets it close, then it's okay. That's true. The modern charismatic movement teaches this. Do you think God has changed his requirements for prophets in our day? If a prophet counsels any deviation from orthodoxy, is he a true prophet? No. And I do think that in the area, especially that first one, that, you know, the sign or the wonder, and there are these guys that go around claiming to be healers. Listen to me and let me teach you about how to live. And be sure you give money in the offering plate. Those are the things. Those are the main things that they teach you. Okay? So, obviously, you know, whenever there's a false prophet, if their prophecies are false, the things that they say are contrary to God's word, then you should have nothing to do with them. And, you know, preachers should labor to be as close to the Bible as they can. Now, when there's passages where one faithful Christian preacher will disagree with another faithful Christian preacher on the interpretation. But that's not what we're talking about. But when somebody starts creating something that is unorthodox in their thinking, I'm reading a book on, it's called Against Liberal Theology. And there are people who, well, they basically deny the truth of everything in the Bible, but they call themselves Christians and say what you need is a Jesus experience. Well, they're false prophets. And you can't let yourself listen to those people. All right, so then when friends or family members in the church are engaged in grievous public sin, should faithful family members refrain from church discipline when these matters come up? Well, no, okay, so this is the thing that makes, like we were just in 1 Corinthians 5 for our Bible study on Sunday. And so here's that situation in the church. There's this man in the church and he's guilty of immorality and Paul says, put him out of the church. Now that's all well and good if he's just some guy in the church, but what if he's your brother? What if he's related to you in some way? Maybe he's your friend. Alright, so the faithful Christian has to say, alright, God comes first. God comes first. And what sort of relationship should faithful Christians have with churches that widely disobey God's word? Alright, now there are some churches that are faithful. I mean, we don't always agree on every point. We're not talking about that kind of a thing. But churches that are widely unfaithful to God's word. Like, for example, today, I'll just give an example. Those churches that are pushing for the diversity, equity, and inclusion ideas, all right? Supporting every kind of unnatural relationship and thinking that we should just love everybody. Now, what should we do about them? What should a Christian do about them? Right? What about when there's churches that maybe they're not pushing those agendas, but they're starting to deviate from God's Word? I was just listening to a podcast today. There's a denomination that's fairly conservative. They affirm the inerrancy of Scripture, but they have recently decided as a denomination that they will allow for women to become pastors. Not the way they're dodging around it is not the lead pastor, because the lead pastor is an elder, but any kind of assistant pastor, they can be named as pastors. Now, what should we do about that? Okay, as Christians. They're deviating. Paul, if you read 2 Timothy and you read 1 Corinthians, I mean, Paul's really clear about this. What should you do about it, Gordon?
Well, one thing, don't have people in leadership over you who you don't know.
Okay.
No, like you're talking about, you know, like a body of believers that is over 100 churches.
Yes.
And one guy goes, they go a little bit off, and they're affecting 100 churches.
That's right. Well, that's one of the reasons why we're independent. That's exactly right. But that's exactly right. That's.
Then we would have more voice.
Yes, right. We would have more voice in that. That's right. That's right. But as a local church, what kind of relationship can our church have with churches that start deviating from God's Word in such a way? Well, we can't, because they are, I mean, it's one thing to disagree on whether, you know, premillennialism versus amillennialism. Now, that's a pretty big theological divide, but we're not going to say they're not brothers. Yeah, there's, you know, and we may not conduct church together, but we're still going to have some kind of fellowship, you see. But when it comes to these areas where they're widely diverging from the Word of God, well, we can't have any fellowship with them. And so what God says in the Old Testament is to take His Word seriously. Now, obviously, we're not Israel, so we're not going to go to war against the city and tear it down and burn everything in it, okay? If it's not following the Lord, I mean, we'd have to wipe out every city in the country. There's just not enough of us to do that, okay? First of all, and of course, that's not the rule that God has given us. But we do have to take His Word seriously, and we do need to watch the kind of relationships that we have. If somebody's professing to be a believer and yet is trying to pull us away from the Lord in some way, that's a real serious problem, and we need to rethink those kind of relationships. All right, any last questions or comments? Gordon?
It shows the importance of knowing your Bible.
Yes.
So that you recognize these,
that's right,
these false things.
Okay. All right, so Gordon says it shows the importance of knowing your Bible and recognizing when there people are deviating from it. It's absolutely true. Anything else you'd like to mention or comment on? Debbie?
Maybe the fact that you were saying, you know, you can't think of a time when these certain things have been applied.
Yes.
Maybe that's just a testament to the effectiveness of this kind of
object. Yeah, well, it's... Well, we look at Israel's history, and they certainly fell into idolatry often, and so it should have been applied, perhaps, more frequently than it was. But in any case, I do think that it's not that we teach that the church has to be no fun, okay? And, you know, we have to be serious all the time. We're not teaching that at all. But we do have to be, I think, faithful to God's Word and obey it with all our hearts, as closely as we can in the Lord. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our closing song. Our Father, we thank You for this time tonight as we consider the seriousness of Your Word. We pray that it might speak to our hearts, be an encouragement to us. Lord, we pray that You'll guide us in our own relationships, and especially as we try to faithfully follow the Word of God and not be swayed by popular opinion, that we would follow what You say more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Sydney was trying to get a song in there all night. So what one was it?
1 4 39.